Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 19, verses 2 through 3. And you can follow that and find that in your sanctuary Bible on page 643. Just a note to you, if you're here today and you do not have a Bible of your own, we would like to give to you a Bible, and you'll find those on your under your chair in front of you. Please take one of the church's Bibles and make it your own, that you can hide the Word of God in your heart and be reading it throughout the week and draw strength from it and encouragement. So we are in Proverbs chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. This is the Word of God. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. This is the Word of God.
As we continue in our series in the summer in the book of Proverbs, today we're going to be looking at these two that were just read, 2 and 3, and we're going to be looking at them in terms of decision-making, about choices that we make, about paths that we choose, and then the consequences that result from those choices. An old expression goes, "We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us." And the fact is that there's just enough truth in that to make us a little uncomfortable. Now, in the very early years of our lives, we actually make very few of our own decisions. When we're very young, we make virtually none of them at all. We don't choose where we'll be born. Which room in the house will be our room? Or when we'll even have our diaper changed? And as extremely young children, well, I guess not extremely, but pretty young still, we don't choose what school we will go to, or who the teachers will be that we will have, or what subjects we will be taught. As we get older, the number of choices and the decisions that we are free to make increases. As young children, we make actually many of our decisions. We choose our friends. We choose how we will respond when we are treated by people in a certain way. We choose whether we will take our lunch to school or whether we will buy it there. We decide whether we will work hard at school or whether we will be lazy, whether we will do our assignments early or put them off until the last possible minute. By the teen years, we're making most of our decisions. Who we will hang out with, how fast we will drive the car, whether we will replace the gas in the car that we use up when we're driving it, whether we will drink and drive, smoke, use drugs, have sex, hold a job, cheat, steal, lie, whether we will play sports or play a musical instrument, be in a club, save money, spend money, pursue college, respect our elders, heed our parents' advice and standards. By our mid to late 20s, we are making virtually all of our decisions, whether to marry or divorce, to travel, to change jobs, whether to have children, buy a home, move, commit to a local church, deepen our spiritual life, be a good citizen. But even as full-fledged adults, there are some decisions that we still cannot make. For example, you may have a health issue that you cannot eliminate just because you decide to. So you can only choose how you will deal with it and how you will cope with it day by day. If you have children, you cannot choose to not have children, but only how you will raise them and nurture them, how you will provide for them and teach them and encourage them. And unless we are independently wealthy, we cannot choose not to work. Our decisions will be limited to the kind of work we do, where we do this work, and how well we do this work. These two proverbs address four aspects of decision making, and I want to look at each of these aspects. Decisions made in ignorance, decisions made too hastily, decisions that bring negative consequences, and decisions that when we have certain consequences from them, we blame God. So let's look at the first aspect of decision making in verse 2, where it says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge." Now, zeal is a good thing. It means that we have ambition and drive and motivation and desire. In fact, without a certain amount of zeal, many of us would not even get out of bed in the morning. We need a certain amount of motivation even to get up and start the day. Zeal keeps us going when discouragement would deter us. Zeal motivates us to do our best when really just enough would be enough. But when it comes to decision making, we need more than zeal. We need knowledge. Now, zeal will motivate us to make a decision, and it will prompt us to recognize that we need to make a decision, but knowledge will help us to make a good one. Back in 1984, when I was fresh out of seminary, I received a call one day, a phone call, from a person who was asking me if I was interested in a pastoral position in Holland. And I was thrilled over the fact that there was at least one person in the whole world who was at least interested in considering me for a job. I didn't need zeal. I had tons of it. What I needed was knowledge. And the first thing that I needed to know was whether the person was talking about Holland, Michigan, or the other one. And lots of other things I needed to find out before I could expect to make a wise decision. Like, would we need to know Dutch? Where would we live? Who would be paying for this very expensive move overseas? What would I be doing exactly? And was I equipped to do that? Would I like what I would be doing? Did I sense it was what God wanted me to do? And after matching the zeal with the knowledge, we had a settled peace that we should sell many of our things, we should do some visiting, and then leave for Europe. And it was an excellent decision in many ways. 5 years later, in 1989, when we were back in the United States, we were considering our next place of ministry. And we heard about a small church in Lake Katrine called Grace Community Evangelical Free Church. And again, I had lots of zeal. I needed a job. So I didn't have to muster up any excitement about the possibility. But again, I needed knowledge. So I began by pulling out a map of New York to see where Lake Katrine was. And to be frank with you, it wasn't all that easy to find on the map. But then after a process of several weeks, we decided to move to Kingston and take the pastoral position that had been offered. I think that was a wise decision too, although maybe not all of you would agree. But we joined again the zeal with the knowledge, and we felt we made a wise decision. These two were brought together. It's not good, the proverb says, to have zeal without knowledge. The next kind of decision addressed is in the second part of the same verse, where it says, "Nor to be hasty and miss the way." Hasty decisions can be very similar to the zeal without knowledge decisions because oftentimes hasty decisions come before we have taken the time necessary to collect all of the information that would help us to make a wise decision. Now, that's not to imply that we never make hasty decisions. Sometimes we have no choice but to make a very quick decision. There just isn't time to collect the information we need. But this proverb isn't addressing decisions that we have to make quickly. The idea is when a decision is made in haste, it increases the likelihood that we will miss the way. And in this context, the way means the better way. Now, while we were on vacation down in Florida, one particular morning, we were trying to find a certain address. And we were given directions to this place, but the directions were a little confusing in places. They really weren't that clear. But at one point along the way, I decided that we were going the wrong way. And so we turned off onto another road. It was a hasty decision that I confess was made mostly out of frustration rather than real knowledge. And as it turned out, we had been on the right road all along. And had we stayed on that road, we would have eventually gotten to where we desired to go. You see, my haste caused me to miss the way. And that's the idea here. It's that hasty decisions increase the likelihood of error, that the decision will be less than ideal. Now, one of the effective ways that we can learn to make good decisions is by making bad decisions and taking notes. But it's not really a method I recommend. It has a lot of downsides to it. In fact, verse 3 addresses bad decisions that are so bad, they actually wreak havoc in one's life. It says that a man's own folly ruins his life. And folly is the result of bad decisions. And bad decisions often lead to bad consequences from those decisions. The Bible provides counsel in making wise decisions without us having to learn through a bunch of bad decisions. And some bad decisions, as you know, they're not reversible. You make them and you have to live with the consequences. You can't go back and decide all over again. So let's take a few minutes and look at the process of making good and wise decisions. And the format is, you know, there are a lot of different ways you can make wise decisions, but I'm just suggesting that before you make an important decision, ask yourself five questions, these five that I'll go through. The first and most important question is, does the decision violate any known biblical principles? You must start there. And if you know that the Bible forbids the decision you're about to make, or the choice you're considering really is a violation of a biblical principle, then you don't really need to consider it any further. It really ends right there. If the Bible forbids it, then you don't consider it as an option. If the Bible doesn't forbid it, if it doesn't violate any known principle, then you are free to move on to the next question. The next question is the decision wise? Now, you have to reject a decision that's a conflict with biblical principles, but you want to know, is the decision a wise one? Which is really the whole theme of the book of Proverbs, is it not? The book of Proverbs is given that we might be equipped with wisdom so that we can make decisions that are wise and that honor God. But how do you know if the decision is wise or not? Well, you have to do some research. Consult the Bible generally, because the Bible contains wisdom. And consult the Proverbs specifically, very practical application of wisdom. Consult wise people. You know some wise people, don't you? Well, ask them about a decision you're considering. And especially consult those who have a track record of making wise decisions. They probably know something about it, so consult them. It's really what the Proverb 15:22 has in mind when it says, plans fail for lack of counsel. We make the decision totally on our own, and we don't consult people that could be excellent resources. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Just because the Bible doesn't prohibit something doesn't make it wise. Third question, is the decision mutually beneficial? Will it do good for most people or more people? Because you see, if I can make a decision that will benefit others as well as myself, then it's a better decision than one that benefits me only. Fourth, can I submit the decision to God's sovereignty? That is, can I freely make the decision while at the same time bowing to God's sovereign purposes? So I say on the one hand, Lord, this is what I'm going to do, but I recognize you are sovereign over everything, including my decisions. This is exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross, when he agonized in the garden. Should I? Or should I not? If you can remove this cup, do it, because this is a horrible thing that I have to go through. But he bowed to the Father's sovereignty, and he said, but not what I will, but what you will, that be done. And so He made a free choice. He made a free decision, but he made it in view of God's sovereign purposes. Fifth, have I prayed and sought God's direction? God wants us to make wise decisions, and he is available to help us in that process. So pray for wisdom. Pray for clarity. Sometimes the best part of a decision is it's clear. It's difficult when it's gray and cloudy. So pray for clarity. Pray for courage to make the right decision when you know that's what the right decision is. Sometimes we know what we should do, but we just don't have the courage to do it. And pray for blessing. Now, you might wonder why I didn't include the question, is the decision God's will? But there's a reason I didn't include it. The reason is that you cannot know God's sovereign will in advance. You cannot know it. You can know God's moral will because that has been revealed in his word. So if you want to know if a decision you're about to make is right or wrong or godly or evil or something that would please God or something that would displease God, you have your answer. You just have to seek it out and find out, does the Bible prohibit what I'm about to do, or does it free me up to go ahead and make that decision? So God's moral will has been revealed, but his sovereign will has not been. You don't know what his sovereign will is until it occurs. Only in very rare instances throughout history has God ever revealed his sovereign will in advance. He told Abraham, for example, to go to this faraway place, and there he would give this land to his descendants, and through his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. God revealed to Abraham his sovereign will in advance. So Abraham knew long before it happened what was going to happen, because God revealed that sovereign purpose to him. God spoke to Moses and said, I'm going to use you to call my children out of Egyptian slavery. And he said a number of other things he was going to do, including using Moses to demonstrate God's power. Moses knew from day one what was going to happen. He didn't have to agonize over it or pray about it or talk to people about it, because God revealed it to him directly. This is what I'm going to do. But that's rare when God does that. Only on rare occasions does God reveal his sovereign will to a select group or to a select individual. So unless your name is Moses or Abraham, you shouldn't wait around for God to reveal his sovereign will to you. I started to say unless your name was Samuel, but I didn't think that would be totally fair. There's no reason to ask God what his sovereign will is before it's known, because it cannot be known in advance. God has not chosen, you'll have to take it up with him, he has not chosen to reveal the future at the present. He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. So he reveals a little bit of the path as we go forward. And he does not tell us everything that's going to happen in advance. That's what the life of faith is about. So there's no reason to ask God what he's going to do. There's no reason to ask God what his sovereign will is in advance, because he's not going to tell us what it is, and it just is a source of frustration when we do. God's sovereign will is his sovereign secret until time reveals what it is. But this fact doesn't stop some people from either seeking God's sovereign will in advance or sometimes announcing to the world that they've found God's sovereign will in advance and they know what God is going to do. Well, folks, they're just fooling themselves. They don't know until it actually happens. Many people are married, they bought stock, they took a particular job, they made a certain investment. Some have even bet on a horse, convinced that they knew God's sovereign will in advance. But they did not. Nor do you know it. Nor do I know it. Nor does anyone else. There are a few things God has told us in advance are going to happen. They're in here. There's a few of them. We know with certainty that that is God's sovereign will because he's told us it is. The other things we will discover in the future when they're made known, not before. Please keep in mind that you will not make 100% wise decisions 100% of the time. You just don't have enough information to do that. And there comes a time when we simply have to make the decision and do the best with what we have. Sometimes it seems that we've done everything possible to make a wise decision, and at the time we think it is. But time proves that the decision was not the best. I was talking with someone after the 8:30 service who, you know, they made a decision and it seemed like it was the perfect choice. Then down the road, they discovered it was anything but the perfect choice. It was a horrific decision. And I said, if you had known ahead of time that that was going to be the result, would you have made the decision? And they said, well, of course not. Well, then, you know, don't beat yourself up over it. You didn't know what was going to happen. God's sovereign will was not made known to you in advance. If it was, then you would have chosen differently. As I've said to people many times, if we could predict the future, things would be a lot different. They would. But sometimes the very thing that we would not have chosen is the very thing that God will use in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, if we knew in advance that's what was down the road, we would never choose it. God wants to mold us into certain kinds of people, and part of that is through what happens that we can't predict. That's no excuse for making unwise choices. That we can do. But we need not be frustrated and stymied because we don't know what's coming down the road. God is not going to reveal that to us. So when we make bad decisions, or that time shows our bad decisions, we learn what we can from them and we move on. Only God is omniscient, and only God knows all of the eventual ramifications of all the decisions that we make. We cannot know this, and it need not bother us. The last line in verse 3 is the final point. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. You may have noticed that sometimes people who have made foolish decisions, who have made ungodly decisions, who haven't consulted wise people, who haven't heeded biblical counsel and biblical wisdom and biblical warnings, such people suffer the consequences of their failures. But rather than accept responsibility for their short-sightedness or for their foolishness or in some cases even their sin, what they do, according to this proverb, is that they blame God. It's God's fault that I'm where I am, when the fact is they're where they are because of their own choices and their own decisions. Now, this is a very old trend. We didn't invent it. It started way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam blamed his wife that God had given him for the predicament he was in. And his wife blamed the serpent that God had put in the garden. You see, essentially, they were both blaming God for their own free choices. It's not new. We still do it today. I've spoken to people who have done so many things wrong, who have made so many ungodly choices, who have violated so many revealed biblical principles, who have rejected all wise counsel, and yet they still want to know why God let this happen to them. Where was God in all of this? Why did God let me down? Why was God not there for me? And I have to confess, it's a challenge to be pastorly under those conditions. The Bible says for believers in Christ that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And if we choose not to use what God has given us, then who do we have to blame but ourselves? And if we've rejected God's mercy and his grace as found in Jesus Christ, that's available for all to receive, then who do we have to blame but ourselves? good news is that we can make wise decisions that honor God. Not just zeal, not just knowledge, but knowledge and zeal coming together. We realize that being hasty in our decisions can cause us to miss the better way. We realize that we can be foolish in our decisions, and we can make bad decisions, and we do. So let's accept responsibility and say, that was really stupid. That was really a bad decision. I should have known better. And sometimes even we realize that we violated a clear biblical principle. So it happens, but we accept responsibility for it, and we learn from it, and we grow from it. And we should never be so presumptuous or short-sighted as to blame God for our own decisions. God has given us what we need for life and godliness, and it's up to us to apply what he's given us in the decisions that we make. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that there is probably nothing in life more important than the decisions that we make. Truly, we make our decisions, and then they make us. And without any doubt, without any room for argument or debate, the most important decision we will ever make in this life is the decision to recognize what the Bible says is true, that we are sinners, every one of us, that we stand under judgment because of our sin, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and that through faith in what he's done, we can be forgiven, declared whole and clean, and have the promise of life eternal and heaven. If we never make another good decision the rest of our lives, if we make that one, it's very, very significant. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not made that choice, that you would prompt them by your Spirit to do so. Even today, we make many, many other decisions that have so many ramifications. May we search out your word to make sure that we're not violating any known biblical principles. May we seek to make wise decisions. And we know that requires sometimes a great deal of work. May we take advantage of what you've given us. And may we never blame you, Lord, for the bad decisions that we make. Give us what we need, we pray, to make wise and godly decisions. We ask it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ.